So we're in Judges chapter 18, and we're in verse 3. And it says, "When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in hither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here?" So these five men from the coasts of Dan go up there, and they're walking about, and they hear this young man, and they're like, "Hey, I know that voice." I mean, some people have distinctive voices. You just hear their voice, and you know. I'll give you an example. If Carmen Hudson's in the back of the church, you know. You don't have to turn and look. You just know who it is. You know, some people have a voice like that. And that must have been kind of what was going on here. And obviously, in my opinion, it's like they knew who he was. Well, he's a Levite. How did the Danites aren't anywhere near where he was from? So obviously, in my opinion, this guy had been sojourning all over the place looking for a situation. He was looking for that nice little church set up that gave him the amount of money he wanted and everything else, and he was still looking. So these Danites knew about him. And in let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. So we're talking about the whole thing about walking all over trying to find a place, as this Levite is. The Lord kind of talked a little bit about this situation in Matthew 23, verse 15. It says in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's kind of a damning statement, and I think that the Lord's going to have that kind of statement for a lot of people in this world today, for all the cults that are out there and the other people out there. They're going knocking door to door to make themselves a proselyte, and he says, "Yeah, when you do it, he's twofold more the child of hell." That's what the Lord thinks about doing things if you're not going to do it his way. You see, we're really good at doing things man's way. I mean, we have this man's way of going about knocking on doors and giving man's wisdom and all those things. And it's, you know, I always find it really interesting. Most of the people who knock at your door have no idea where their religion came from. They have no real idea about the history of the church that they're belonging to. They don't know much about the nitty-gritty details in the past about maybe some well less than desirable things that their church may or may not have been involved in. And yet, can the same thing be said of us? Do you know Baptist history? Do you know about some of the leaders of the Baptist movement? Do you know about the differences of some of the different little Baptist groups that are out there? You should know some of those things. And if you don't, bug Pastor, because I'm sure he'd be thrilled to, you know, do another class on something like that. But nonetheless, is we have to understand that if we're going to go out and we're going to witness, we need to witness the Lord's way with the Lord's information and not the man's. And understand that how God may want us to do something may not be how we want to do something. And that it, all of that, not just what you're doing, but how you're doing it makes a difference to the Lord. Back in Judges chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, "And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest." Well, you know, that's kind of a whole thing, is when you're hiring your own priest, you're probably not going in the right direction. Because you're going to pick a guy that you want. And you think, that doesn't happen. Well, I'll give you a little hint. The first time I was in a Baptist church, and the previous pastor left, and they were doing all the candidating to find out, you know, who to hire and all those kinds of things. Mrs. Ford will remember this. They got the deacons at the time together, and they were going to see who they wanted. Well, the main person who was the head of the deacons was kind of the pastor's right-hand man, the previous pastor's right-hand man. Well, come to find out, he's what we would call a Baptist brighter. So he was only interested in a certain kind of a pastor. And, you know, I just noticed, to be honest and fair and full disclosure, I didn't necessarily pay attention to all the messages the way I should have when the previous pastor preached. But I'd learned a few things. For instance, I knew the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven were not the same thing. I couldn't remember which one was which, honestly, but I just knew, I mean, he had beat it into my head enough time in the messages, even a dumb rock like me understood they weren't the same. And so you're reading their little letters that you'd get from these candidates he's bringing in, and every single one of them would tell you the kingdom of God and kingdom of the heaven were the same thing. And I'm standing in the back going, I know this ain't right. And they're like, and the people around me are like, what are you talking about? It's like, well, it says right here. And I know the previous pastor said this isn't true. Well, that didn't really endear me to a certain person. And I didn't think anything of it till later. There was another pastor that came in to try to help us, our church out, and help us understand, hey, what are you supposed to do when you're going to get a pastor? What should you be looking for? And all those kinds of things. He was trying to do a good thing. And so he got up there and he started preaching and showing what the Bible said. And this particular person I'm thinking about, so imagine that he's up here preaching. Here is the right-hand man to the pastor. You would think he'd be sitting in the chair over here and he'd be watching him. No. He's like this, turned the totally opposite other way the entire time. And he does not have a happy look on his face either. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? I mean, I'd never seen anything. I mean, maybe in your growing up in Baptist churches, you'd seen stuff like this, but I hadn't. I'd never seen anything like this in my entire life. And then, well, you know, that's kind of, those things don't always end up well. That's why I'm over here and not over there. Being the short answer. But nonetheless, it is important how you get a pastor. It is not good enough to say, well, they went to this school. I don't care what school they go to. That doesn't get you a yes. That doesn't mean you should be a pastor. That doesn't mean you're qualified. That doesn't mean that God wants you in the ministry. Because let's just face it, there are a lot of people out there going to Baptist schools. When they get done, they think they want to be a pastor. God never told them anything. They just went to school, and that's kind of, you know, where they were going. That's the kind of the deal here. And Judges chapter 18:5, it goes on, it says, and they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go shall be prosperous. Well, I mean, doesn't this sound just wonderful? I mean, we're talking all positive things here. How could this possibly be wrong? He says, so, you know, since we know you and all, and can you give us counsel on which way we should go so that we can be prosperous, we can be blessed of God? I mean, who doesn't? I mean, let's just face it. If this actually worked, think how busy pastor would be. Because everybody would be going out to pastor and like, hey, pastor, you know, for this week, I want to be prosperous. What is it I'm supposed to do and not do? I mean, all those kinds, because let's just face it, pastors get those kind of questions. And to which they can usually only respond is, I don't know. You need to ask God. He's the one that's got all the answers. And it's like, yeah, but you're the pastor. See, you kind of, you're up in the high room on the second floor. You know, you're that much closer to God. You should know all these answers. Yeah, that's just like every other religion. I mean, just think about that. Every other religion that's out there that doesn't deal with a relationship with God, that's what they think is, well, there's these people who are set apart, and they're the close ones with God, and all of us, we can't have that relationship with God. We have to go to somebody. That's religion. That's not a relationship. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. Now, just in case you think I'm a little bit off, go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And in Numbers chapter 27, we're going to be starting down in verse 21. And this is this whole thing where the Lord had spoke to Moses about Joshua and Eleazar. And in verse 21, it says, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation. And he laid hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. So he's saying, for the whole nation, here's what's supposed to happen. Joshua is supposed to go and he's supposed to ask the Lord, hey, what are we supposed to be doing? And the priest is supposed to tell him back what the answer is in the Old Testament. That was a normal thing to do. But you don't see anywhere in here the Danites are going to the high priest. They're not going to where the ark is. They're not going to where it is. They're just looking for some religious leader somewhere that's convenient. They want the religious leader that's going to just kind of help them just have a positive thought. I mean, because if you look at it and you turn on the TV and the radio and you're listening to most preaching today, it's pretty positive. It's about how God should just bless you and give you all sorts of things. I mean, I don't know about you, the first time I ever saw this certain person who was in a big stadium down in Texas, he had a Ferrari out there on the stage, and he was preaching. He had his little glass, little pew thing, and he was, well, they called it preaching. He was just talking, and he went over to that Ferrari and popped up the trunk and pulled out this little bag with his notes or whatever else that was in it. And I was thinking, man, that's a lot different than what I'm used to in a Baptist church. Well, for one, you know, unless you got something like a Volkswagen Bug or, you know, one of them little mini Fiats or, you know, it just ain't going to fit up here. Right? I mean, just being, you know, full disclosure here, we don't have this huge stage presence where you can drive one of these fancy Ferraris up there and, you know, do your illustration on. And let's just face it, if you're a guy, you're going to be looking at that Ferrari way more than you're going to be paying attention to him because it's shiny. It was red. It was all waxed up. It was glossy, the lights and all that other stuff. It was pretty fancy. So I don't remember what the message was he preached or anything else, but I just realized that, you know, there's a big difference between what I'm used to on Sunday and what some other people are used to on Sunday. Yeah. So understand that when you go and talk to them, the first time they come in here, they may have culture shock. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, I'll give you one hint. We have a thing called a hymnal. That right there, there are a lot of people who have grown up in their entire lives have no clue what a hymnal was. Now, I tell everybody the time, I was a Methodist and a Lutheran. I knew what they were for. That's what you took out the little handy little thing they gave you, and you inserted in where all the songs were be so you could get to them quickly. That's what you did with the hymnal, right? But there are a lot of people out there that, hey, if it's not on a screen, then that they don't know what to do. You know, there's another goofy thing that we have here. We encourage people to bring their Bibles so they can actually read and see what it says and not just trust what somebody says. Right? I can tell you right now, if whatever I say that comes out of my mouth doesn't match what the Bible is, that's my problem. That's because I'm an idiot. And that's because there are times that, to the best of your ability, you think you're reading it all right, and your brain just transposes things, or you're on the wrong verse, or whatever. Things happen. If you do public speaking, you are going to make a mistake. It's just a matter of when and how many times, not if. And so if I get up here and I say something that doesn't match up here, understand I'm the one that's wrong, not the book. You need to know what the book says. It doesn't matter what Jeff says. God's not going to hold you accountable to what Jeff says. He's going to hold you accountable to what his book says. And so these people all went there in Numbers chapter 27. They were supposed to go and do this and ask the Lord, hey, should we go out? Should we stay here? What are we doing? Hey, you know, that'd be a really good idea. You're thinking about moving? Have you thought about asking the Lord? And then I'll put my Jeff's version on the bottom of that, put an asterisk. By the way, have you already found out there's a good Baptist or at least a good Bible-believing church there? If the answer is no, then I'm just going to tell you my personal opinion. I'm pretty sure that God says no, too, unless there's another double asterisk that says maybe God wants you to start a church. Because I don't believe it's God's will for anybody to go anywhere where there's not a church that you can get fed at. Now, you can argue and debate about, like, how, what percentage and what has to be on the name on the door and all that other stuff. I'm not interested in that personally. I'm just saying, if God doesn't have a church for you to go there, you got no business being there. And whatever you're going to do there, just understand you're going to have problems. You will have difficulties. Why? Because you're outside the will of God. It's that simple. And see, that's the hard part with God, because a lot of times when you go to somebody, you're like, hey, pastor, what about this? You know what they do? They turn around and they give you this simple answer back. It's like, I don't want the simple answer. I already know that. I'm trying to forget about that. What about this? Right? I've gone to Pastor Bailey before and asked him some questions, and he had the annoying thing of always pointing me back to Scripture. And it's usually Scripture I knew, but I didn't want. Why? Because it didn't agree with what I wanted to do. Or the direction I wanted to go. But guess what? His job is not to make you happy. You know, his job isn't to come up to you and just, you know, stroke your head and put all the fur on top of your head the right direction and all that stuff. He's supposed to give you the whole counsel of God, and understanding the whole counsel of God sometimes may not line up with what your personal desire is to do. So understand, all the Danites are going to a Levite who's not obeying what God told them to do. The Danites are not doing what God told them to do. So you have to understand all the way where this is going to run out at. So, teenager, you decide you don't want to listen to your parents and you don't want to listen to God, and you're going to go do it all in your own way, and you're going to go talk to all your friends who have no more life experiences than you probably do, and you're going to pool all your wisdom and decide what to do. Do not be surprised when that doesn't work out well. Why? Because God wasn't involved in it. The only person who knows in the future what's coming up for you that can help you and help you get out of the way of some things is God. Now, as adults, sometimes we can see some things going like, yeah, if you get on this path, you're probably going to hit this, this, and this. But God actually knows for sure. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Right here, verse 3 already tells you that God does not operate like we think he does. Why? God says, I will put people in your way to find out what you're really about. You ever think about that? There's some boy, there's some girl you're Twitter pated about. How do you know it's not God trying to find out where you really stand? You got some family members, you got a coworker, right? God may be trying to find out where you really stand. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, just understand, I'm not saying you should go out and kill people. This is Old Testament. That's how God told them to do it then. But just understand, if in the Old Testament God told them to kill them, that's probably a good idea, somebody not to make your best friend and hang around with all the time. That's probably a good idea, something you should mark and be telling everybody you know, stay away from this person. Turn back to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. And we're in verse 6. And here it says, and the priest said to them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Wow, no prayer, no going into his holy of holy place and all his gods were. He just right off the top, this would be called extemporaneous or something like that preaching. What is that? It's just off the top of your head. He's just giving him a nice positive message. Hey, it doesn't really matter where you go, God is going to be with you. Because he just loves everybody. Just love, 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 love. That's all God does. God just loves. So whatever you do, God's going to love you and be with you in whichever direction you go and wherever you go and whatever you do, and it's all good. I mean, that's all this guy's really saying. Who doesn't want that kind of a message when you want to do what you want to do? I mean, they're asking for an answer. He's just giving them what they want back, which also tells you that they really weren't looking for an answer from God. Because they would have said, well, aren't you going to go pray about this like a little bit? I mean, just like get down on your knees or say something in Latin or, do something that makes it appear spiritual. Verse 6, the number 6 is often referred to as the number of a man. What could be more acceptable to a man than a message like this? I want to be blessed on wherever I'm going. Okay, you're blessed. Go. Have fun. Don't forget, the number of the Antichrist is a number of a man. It's 666. It's the number of a man. And lastly, we talked about the fact that nowhere do we see Micah having any, or not Micah, but this Levite have any real relationship with God. He's just doing his own thing, his own way, in the way he thinks is right. And that's it. There's no God involved in any of this. He's not doing what the God told him to do in the Old Testament through the from Moses and Joshua and all this other stuff. And ultimately, this is just a conversation that's a rehash of everything else. Am I going to put my trust in the Lord or in mankind? Is your love for the Lord large enough to make you want to do things his way? Or are you going to go down the highway? Because it's his way or the highway. If you don't think so, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it starts off and it says, enter ye at the straight gate. By the way, this does not mean like straight as in straight line, because that's got extra letters in it. And sometimes when words have extra letters in them, they don't mean the same thing as the word you think they might mean. Straight means narrow or close or not broad. That's what straight means, the straight gate here in verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if you don't believe what the Webster's 1828 description is, if you just read these two verses, you should be able to figure out the difference. There's one way that's narrow. It's not huge. There's not a whole lot of people on it. But there is another way that is full of people, and it's wide. It's a highway. It's like going up there on, you know, Seattle and just pick the freeway or the highway of your choice up there, and at rush hour, guess what? There's tons of people on it. That's not the kind of road of people that are going for the Lord. The Lord says that his road is narrow, right? Understand, why is it narrow? Because what? There is one way. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's pretty narrow. It tells you, I don't care what you think about Buddha, Confucius, and pick any name after that from A to Z, or use numbers or symbols or whatever their name is. It does not matter. God says if you're going to get to him, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that works out is he either becomes your personal friend or he's your enemy. That's pretty narrow-minded. To understand, there's only two ways to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is either your friend, your Savior, your Lord, or he's your enemy. And if you haven't read the end of the book of Revelation, you might want to skip over there and see how that works out being one of his enemies. Not real well. So when we see all these things, understand when you talk to people and they're coming from some other religions or some other beliefs, understand that's just a wide highway. It's got all these different ways because it's convenient. I mean, let's just face it. You take some of them big freeways up there, you can pop off at any exit and get whatever you want. Okay, you try that in Highway 12 in North Dakota. Good luck. Because, yeah, there's roads you can pop off on, but I'll tell you this right now. Most of them ain't going to take you to a gas station. You're going to get off of those, and, hey, there's going to be a whole bunch of right turns because everything's going to be right turns, left turns. Why? Because it's all by the property maps, right? It's not the weaving in around because of hills. It's all straight, flat, and that's all you got. And who knows where you end up if you keep driving. But there's only a few exits along the way that are going to have anything. So when you come into North Dakota from Montana on Highway 12, you have to get all the way. Well, there used to be some towns there and some other stuff, but you got to get all the way to Bowman, you know, the county seat. You know, there's probably, I don't know, a couple thousand people there maybe. They have a hospital. That's the tri-state hospital. So if you're anywhere that way in Montana, South Dakota, or North Dakota, that's where you're going to end up because that's it. It is the only hospital. You're not going to find another one. And by the way, you're not even going to find a McDonald's there. You want a McDonald's? You got to go to Dickinson. That's hours away. It's a whole different world. That's the Lord's way. Because see, the Lord wants to keep you things simple. He wants to keep you focused. Why? Because you know what? It's just hard for us, with our spirit in us, to want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so he understands that's the way we are, and he tries to make things simple for us. Back to Judges chapter 8. He doesn't want you to not understand what's going on. That's the devil that wants that. Judges chapter 18, verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein and how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So Laish is all the way up in northern Palestine on the border with Lebanon. And they're about 40 miles away from Zidon. But Zidon had no control over them. They're living in a nice secluded valley far away from everybody else. If you really want, this is what everybody's looking for. We want to get out of California. We want to get out of the big city. We want to have this nice little place. But it's not just this nice little place. We want this nice little place. We can do anything we want. Whatever's right in our own eyes, that's what we want to do. That's this kind of place. And when you think about it, it's almost getting there. Because let's just face it, right now, you can do all sorts of things. Like, you know, you can be under the influence and have so much drugs with you, depending where you're driving at, and that's no big deal, as long as it's not too much of a driving influence thing. But heaven forbid you should do some other things. Have you ever noticed how things get out of whack when man tries to do laws? We do all these things. I mean, let's just face it. When I grew up, the amount of drugs that you could carry on you without going to jail was pretty much, you have drugs on you, you are going to jail. That's the kind of the way it worked. Oh, not in Portland. Basically, you can be a drug dealer and you just load up your van with whatever you want, and they're like, go ahead. But if you have an open alcohol container in the back of your vehicle, or you have what might look like a gun in the back of your rack of your pickup truck, okay, well, you need to get out of the vehicle while we do an inspection. You know, those kinds of things. Why? Because man always wants to manipulate the laws to make them to their benefit. See, I don't think we should judge poor people that have drug problems and things like that, and so let's change the laws. Well, when eventually you keep changing the laws, and what happens? Only the people who are trying to do things right are the ones who become the crooks. And all the crooks, well, they're good people. You said, well, it could possibly be that way. It absolutely has to be that way, because that's what God said was going to happen. They're going to call good evil and evil good. It's only going to get worse. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm raining on your parade. Maybe Pastor will have a better message for you next. But I'm just letting you know, it is not going to get any better. Why? Look at the knuckleheads we're putting in office. I mean, regardless of what party you want to talk about, you know, I wouldn't want these people as part of a PTA or a local, you know, government, anything. And we're voting them in as governor, attorney, state attorney and all these other things, and president and vice president and congressmen and House of Representatives. These people shouldn't be trusted with anything. I mean, I wouldn't trust them to be at Walmart and just say hello. And we're putting them in office to make decisions for us. Judges chapter 18 and verse 8. And they came unto the brethren to Zorah and Eshtol and their brethren and said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter in to possess the land. Hey, we saw this beautiful land. Let's go. This should make you think, you know, I think I've heard this before. See, there were a whole bunch of spies that went into the land of, well, which was supposed to be the land of Israel, but the land of Canaan at that time. And the spies came back and they said, well, man, look at the grapes. I mean, they're huge. I mean, just one of them's a meal. And there's giants in the land and all this other stuff. And because they saw the giants, they didn't want to go. But there was two of the spies that said, we are well able. Let's go. Let's go get them. We got God on our side. Let's go. They didn't want to go. And just to show you how messed up man is, after they decided to do all that, later on they decided, you know what? Yeah, let's go ahead and go. And what happened? They got just thumped. They just got knocked up the side from one side to the other of the head. Why? Because they didn't do what God told them to do it when they told them to do it. Can you imagine that? A God that also wants you to do things when he tells you to do them, not when it's convenient to you. Not when you want to do it. So here's these people, and they say, we saw this beautiful land, let's go. And guess what? They all said, okay, why not? Verse 10, when you go, you shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands. Oh, because God's really been a part of all of this. How much stuff do people let roll off their lips as well? God bless me with this. Yeah, sure he did. It's a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence out of the family of Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath Jearim in Judah, and wherefore they called that place Mahana Dan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath Jearim. And when we look at that, I mean, just think about that. You got 600 men. This has to be quite, I don't know about you, but I don't think this is an ordinary sight. You know, you're just bebopping through your suburb of your local town, and here's these 600 guys all loaded up with armor and shields and swords and everything, and they're all just, as a whole big group, just like cruising on through. I can tell you that's just not normal. That's like the first time I was in Israel. We rented a car, we were going to go down to Tel Aviv and then over to Jerusalem, and we're driving down the freeway, and we just saw a huge number of military vehicles, tanks, and all these other things on the freeway. It's like, you know, this is not normal from where we come from. I mean, we got the base up there, and every once in a while you'll see something, but it was like pretty frequent on that that little drive down to Tel Aviv of all these things that we saw. It's kind of like that. The other part for this whole thing is that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14, it tells them they're not supposed to go after other gods. right? If God is so concerned about your life and where you go and what you deal with, how can you say, this is of the Lord, that I want to go do this? And on top of that, we're going to see here in just a little bit, let's go ahead and read a little bit further. And it says down here in verse, Verse 13. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. So I don't know if this is like the main drag just goes right by Micah's house or if this is premeditated. The Bible doesn't really tell. My guess is it's premeditated. But, you know, that's just my kind of natural sarcastic bent and things. And then verse 14, and they answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in this house an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. Okay, so there's been some people that have been thunking for a little while about what they're going to be doing. This is not just off the top of the head. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even of the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. So I don't know about you, I just have this picture in this mind. Here's all these 600 people all bunched up in a group, marching like, I don't know, something out of like Peanuts or something. There's a cloud of dust following as they go. And they're just marching down this path and going along their way. And they eventually come up to this household. And I don't know if this is like one of them stone wall things and they're all sitting there like this. You know, a couple are leaning them against them, but they've got like pointy and shiny stuff just sticking out all over the place. And they're just all there along the road. I mean, can you imagine that? You're getting up in the morning, you're going for your, you know, maybe you like to walk in the morning, maybe you're going to the store or whatever. And here's 600 men all crowded up against somebody's wall right by the gate of to their house. That would be kind of a little unusual. I mean, I'll give you a hint. Let's pick on Mrs. Ford. Where she lives, if there are 600 people out on that road, right where you turn into her house, there's something wrong there. Because that's not normal. Whether they have weapons or not makes no difference. There just is not normally 600 people on that road. And you're driving by and you're going to do one of them rubbernecking things like, what is going on over there? Right? And then the five guys, so there's 595 of them probably on both sides of the gate, all smashed up against there, just all looking in. And those five guys then go up to the door and they open the gate and they go walking up, you know, maybe it's a little stone walkway and it's, you know, going up to the house and, you know, press the doorbell or, you know, knock, 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 whatever it is. And they're trying to, you know, talk to the people there. And it says in verse 17, and the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with 600 men that were pointed with weapons. So here's the Levite. He's standing out by there, 600 people. They go marching on in. They come packing out all the goods. This house of gods that Micah had set up for himself, they just helped themselves. I mean, it's like kind of going into Walmart or Winco or whatever. They go marching in there and they come out with all this other stuff and everybody's waiting for them out in the car. It's that kind of a thing. Now let's turn over back over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll go back to the verse I was talking about a little bit earlier. It says in verse 14, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Could you imagine if God operated now like he did in the Old Testament, how many dead Christians there would be in America? I mean, there'd be a lot of them holes that open up and just suck them up all and they're gone, house and all. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to look in verse 6. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all the substance was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Have you ever thought about how many holes in the ground the God would have to open up in the United States of America to deal with Christians who are going after another God? I mean, how many people would be, they're just gone. I mean, we're not just talking, this isn't one of those like, pff, the people disappear. I mean, this is like them and everything they have disappears. There are probably towns that there wouldn't be people left in. Turn over to Numbers chapter 16, verse 23. Numbers chapter 16, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die at the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, they shall go down quick into the pit, and ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and then all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Can you imagine? I want you to just think about that. What if God did that today? How many churches would God have to send fire down in to burn people for offering incense unto somebody other than Him? That's the God we're talking about. And that's the problem with a lot of people today is they don't read the Old Testament and they don't understand they're dealing with a jealous God. He is jealous about the attention He gets. He doesn't want anybody claiming what He did. He doesn't want anybody doing anything other than the way that He tells people to do things. For instance, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 13 again. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 6. If thy brother or the son of thy mother or thy son or thy daughter or the wife of thy bosom or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor their fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I mean, do you understand what that would be like if the Old Testament was here today? I mean, we'd probably have to stock stones outside the church building. We have so much to be thankful for the gifts and the blessings that God gave us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know about you, but can you imagine being told by God you were going to pick up that stone and you're going to stone that person to death right in front of your eyes? See, that's not a normal thing for people. Because killing somebody of your own hands is one thing. And a lot of people cannot do it. Let's just be realistic. It is hard enough to deal with death when it just comes unexpectedly. There was a church camp last week I just found about that was a summer camp for teens. There was a teen that was in that can that dropped dead, just down, dead, gone. The nurse of that camp tried the defibrillator, tried CPR, tried everything else, nothing worked. The next day, the camp closed up and they sent everybody home. What are you going to do? Now, here's the thing about the Lord is, thankfully, in the dispensation that we live in, and by the way, this is a plug, come to church on Sunday night and you'll learn about the dispensations. God put us in a different dispensation. We're supposed to pray for people. We're supposed to try to do our best to witness to people. We're supposed to comfort those that need comforted. And by the way, that doesn't mean we're always talking. That means sometimes you just go and sit with them. You know, I tell people all the time, hey, you know what? Job's friends at least were quiet for 7 days. How long would you last? Oh, I wouldn't make it 7 days. I'm sure I'd open my big fat mouth and stick my foot right into it right after, you know. I don't know if it was that day. Maybe I'd make it to the second day. Probably not. I don't know. But have you thought about that, of the ministries that we could have? See, the doing the ministries, the work of the Lord has a lot of different variations. It's not just all getting up and doing teaching. It's not all just preaching. There's a lot of comforting. There's a lot of encouraging. There's a lot of helping and those kinds of things that have to be done. And if the Christians don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, let's just face it. Every time there's a natural disaster throughout the world, America is ready to send people to go and bring supplies and bring people and everything else. You know what you don't see a lot of? I don't see a lot of Arab nations doing that. I mean, the people that have got money like just laying around, that can spend billions on a project and not bat an eyelash. But they're not the ones that are sending aid throughout the world. It's America. Why? Because America was once not necessarily a Christian nation, but there was a lot of Christian influence in the nation, and it changed the culture of America. That's a good thing. The culture of the Lord Jesus Christ, should change you, should make you want to help others, should help make you want to be a blessing to others, to help them to go the right way. And it should make us want to be not only closer to the Lord, but bring people with us closer to the Lord. Not further, because that's all that's going on in this story. It doesn't get better. This story just gets worse and worse and worse. And we're not even done yet. We'll finish it up next week. But understand, that's how the things are with the devil. They may start out all positive and everything sounds so good, but by the end of it, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And the people are just in there thinking, well, somewhere it's got to turn better. No, it doesn't. Even if you think it does turn better, it's just getting worse. The only way it gets better is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we get better is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to make us better. Oh, you might look better and do better compared to your neighbor, but to God Almighty, the only way you can get better is by learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we had looking at your book. We pray for the services to come, that your Holy Spirit would just fill our pastor up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to each and every one of us. That in all things, Lord, you would receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because it's all yours, Lord. Anything that we do, Lord, that's good and holy and pure and sound and all these other things, Lord, it's because of you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless and encourage and strengthen the saints here, whether they're just listening to the message or whether they're here, Lord. Minister to the needs where they're at. Lord, you know where they're at and you know what they need. And we ask that, Lord, that you would just help us all to enjoy this beautiful day that you've provided, and that we can enjoy it because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.